Could we read it together? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A portion of the psalm that I want to draw attention to just briefly this morning is this portion where he says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I learned something about this when I read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. As you know, I mentioned to you before, he is a pastor and a Christian and a writer, but for many years he was a shepherd. So he is relating through the 23rd Psalm with firsthand personal experience as a shepherd and sheep. And I learned something, and if you listen, I think you'll probably learn something today too. I didn't know this, but now I do. And it's a good thing to know, because he tells us something quite interesting about this particular passage. It's a very strange thing about sheep, that because of their makeup, it is nearly impossible for them to lie down unless four requirements are met. That's why it says, He makes me, He prepares the way for me to lie down. The work of the shepherd is to create the type of atmosphere where they can lie down and be at rest. And there are four requirements that have to be met. The first of those is that they have to be free from fear. They have to be free from fear. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down if they're afraid. How many of you know it's hard to be at rest and at peace when you're afraid? They will only lie down when they're free of all fear. And this is an issue because sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit jumping suddenly from a bush or from hiding can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, the others just jump and run and follow with blind fear, not even knowing what frightened him or them. And you know, there are times and places in your life when your emotions get so stressed and you get so raw that just a jackrabbit jumping can produce a lot of fear, can't it? Maybe at another time you'd be able to deal with it a little more, but maybe a lot is built up and just the least little thing can trigger a fear response. And see, they have no means of self-defense. They don't have the sharp claws of a bear or the fangs of the wolf. And there are many enemies, any number of things that can make them afraid. Lions, bears, wolves, cougars, dogs, rustlers. They are feeble and helpless creatures incapable of defending themselves, whose only recourse is to run. But there is nothing, according to Philip Keller, there is nothing that calms and reassures the flock as to see the shepherd in the field. All he has to do is walk into the flock. And in modern countries today, shepherds carry rifles. But in David's time, they carried clubs that was called the rod and the staff. We'll talk about that in detail a little more later on. It was there to protect the sheep. And you remember that David himself, who wrote this, on one occasion killed a lion who threatened his flock. And on another occasion, he killed a bear. That's a pretty big deal. Anybody here want to take on a lion or a bear? Me either. There's nothing that so quietens our soul, nothing that dispels our fear, that removes panic, worry, and the fear of the unknown, than the simple awareness that our shepherd is near. Just his presence, what we were singing about. Life is so uncertain. It can turn on a dime. One phone call can change everything in your life with no recourse to reverse it. Life is full of hazards. Any hour can bring disaster, danger, and distress, seemingly out of nowhere. And nobody can tell what one day will bring forth. But we do have a choice how to face an uncertain world. We can live with anxiety and fear and worry and panic and foreboding. Or we can live in the quiet rest of knowing that the Lord is our shepherd and He will cause us to lie down in green pastures. I can't tell you, I know this would be your testimony as well, how many times something unforeseen and unpredictable has come out of left field, blindsided me, and hit me like the proverbial Mack truck when life has body slammed me to the ground. And on impulse, like a frightened sheep, I jump, I respond in panic or kill over in despair. And then the good, sweet Holy Spirit comes to remind me and cause me to remember that He, Christ, the Good Shepherd, is there. How many times have I gone to a place of prayer to fall on my knees when it felt like the world was just caving in on me and crying out, "Oh, Father, oh, Papa, oh, God." And there in that moment, feel the closeness and nearness of God to get up and leave with a sense of quiet and peace. The circumstance hasn't changed. The situation hasn't changed. The problem hasn't changed. Nothing changed out here. Everything changed in here. Why? Because He made me to lie down. He removed that sense of fear, just knowing that He is there. And the simple fact that He is near changes everything. And the fear and the worry and all of our concerns are eclipsed in the quiet assurance that He is the Lord, our shepherd, who causes us to lie down. As I thought about that last night, I remembered a time back in 1978, 1979, I was working as state youth director in the state of Iowa, lived in Des Moines. The state overseer there was named David Lanier, and while he was over in Davenport on the eastern side of the state, he had a brain aneurysm. He was critically ill. He was flown by air ambulance to Rochester, Minnesota, to Mayo Clinic. It was in the dead of winter. It was below zero, the temperature. It was cold and snow and ice everywhere. He was to have a craniotomy performed by the number one neurosurgeon in the whole world. I saw him, this surgeon, in the hallway, and honestly, you would have never dreamed. I thought he was the janitor, just a little man, and nothing impressive about him at all, but they told me this is the number one neurosurgeon in the whole world. The surgery, as you can imagine, they're going to open his skull and operate right on his brain. It was dangerous and risky, but there was no choice. The alternative was unacceptable. And David told me that on the day of that surgery, that morning, he was lying there in his hospital bed. And it was like the devil himself came into that room and sat down at the end of the bed and began to taunt him and mock him. And it was like, he said, I could hear like this jeering voice that said, "This is it, this is the end. Those granddaughters in Florida, you'll never see them again. Your daughters in Cleveland, you'll never see them again. In a minute, you're going to kiss your wife for the last time. Because today, all of your dreams and all of your hopes, your life is over. You're never coming out of that operating room alive." He said, it was like a black cloud that descended down over me. So they put me on the gurney and started rolling me down the hallway, and it was like I could almost see and hear the devil just skipping down the hallway, laughing and joking, "You know, you're going to die." And he said, suddenly in the midst of all of that black darkness, there was the shepherd. And he spoke to him. He said, it couldn't have been clear if I'd heard it audibly. He spoke to me and he said, "David, when it comes time to write the last chapter of your life, I will write it and not the devil. I will close the books. I will write the final line. And he will have nothing to say about it." He said, in that moment, I knew everything was going to be okay. And it obviously was, because he lived to tell this wonderful story. Let me tell you, that isn't just true of David Lanier. It's true of every child of God. When it comes that time, it'll be God who closes the books on our lives. Hallelujah. The point is, though, here is all this fear, all this darkness. I can't imagine what that was like. And suddenly, here's the shepherd. And just the presence of the shepherd and his comforting work, all of this fear is dispelled. And you know, he was able to lie down. Psalms 4 and 8 said, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. The second thing is, you have to be free of tension. And this is social tension, internal tension. Because of the social makeup within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they're free from friction with other sheep in the fold. I think you probably know this, but in most every animal society, there is an established order of dominance within the group. Among chickens, it's called the pecking order. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with chickens. I have some experience with chicken. But I'm told that, you know, they peck on other chickens to establish who's the boss chicken, the head chicken. Referred to as the pecking order. Among other animals, like gorillas, the leader is known as the alpha male. And among sheep, there is a head-butting order. They don't peck, they butt with their heads. And there's usually one dominating old ewe that will be the boss of the bunch. I'll let you make application to that as it fits. One old bossy person. And she maintains her position by headbutting sheep away from her favorite spot. And then the other sheep follow suit and they headbutt the other sheep to protect theirs until the order is established. And it's amazing, but this is actually, the Bible refers to this in Ezekiel 34. Verse 20 and 21. Listen to this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. See, the lean sheep just have to eat what's left over. The head butters get the choice pasture. That's what he's talking about. I'll judge between the fat and the lean sheep because you have pushed with the side and the shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Rivalry. Competition, jockeying for position and status, brings tension and friction among the flock, and the sheep become edgy and tense and discontented and restless. They lose weight. They can become sick. They become irritable. And the shepherd, Philip Keller, said, I've noticed that the less aggressive sheep were often far more contented and quiet and restful than those who were jockeying for position. And then he said this, and I quote, Philip Keller said, one point always interested me very much. Whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped fighting among themselves. Back to Ezekiel 34, in verse 15, he said, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. You may remember a time when a small fold, a small flock of sheep were arguing about who would be the greatest. They were lobbying Mama was lobbying Jesus to her sons to sit on the left and the right hand, and there was contention and a lot of headbutting going on and pecking and trying to determine who the alpha male was. You remember that in the Bible? And Jesus, what did he do? He took off his outer garment, girded himself about with a towel, and got down in front of them and washed their feet. When he finished, he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you should do the same. For whoever is greatest among you must be the servant of all. And in that moment, the sheep in the upper room were able to lie down and rest. Because all of that friction and all that tension was erased. That's kind of what we sang about too today. All things are new. Heaven and earth become one. All my crowns no longer on display. Every gain fades away. in the presence of Jesus? He's the Alpha male. He's the Alpha male. And then the third thing is aggravation. In particular, from parasites and pests. Now, I'm going to mention, I mentioned this morning just in passing, because there is one section in the psalm that deals quite specifically with this particular issue. So I'll talk about it in detail later. But sheep can be driven to absolute distraction by nasal flies, by bot flies, B-O-T, by warble flies. I'd never heard of those before. We'll save the explanation until later. And ticks, they can get infected with them. The nasal flies fly up into their noses and lay eggs. Yeah, it's kind of gross to even think about. But when they're tormented by these pests, now the wolf will eat you. The pests will just aggravate you. Right? There's some things that you deal with. It ain't going to kill you, but it just worry the living daylights out of you. It's just like a thorn. You know? It's just there constantly. And it's impossible for them to lie down and rest when they're tormented by these pests. Instead, they're up on their feet, they're stamping their legs, they're shaking their heads, they're rushing to a bush or a tree to rub against it, all in an effort to be free of these pests. And the shepherd has to take very close watch daily on the sheep in order to detect the presence of these pests. It's one of the reasons he uses the rod. He doesn't beat the sheep with the rod. He passes them under the rod. And with the rod, he pushes the wool, their fleece, he pushes it backwards so we can see the skin. Because the fleece would cover up ticks or wounds or cuts or parasites that are there. And he's inspecting them. Not so he can beat them, so he can heal them. The shepherd has to have a great deal of specialized one-on-one care. And then sometimes they dip sheep in a solution to take care of these pests. They apply ointments and insect repellents. So it requires him to be close to them daily, watching for the slightest sign of disturbance. And then be ready to deal with those because they can't get rid of them themselves. So what kind of small irritations keep us from lying down and finding rest? What kind of worry do we allow? Financial worries, worries about retirement, worries about investments or how we're going to make it, how we're going to pay our bills, worry about jobs, worry about this and worry about that. Maybe somebody just bugging you at work. Isn't that interesting? We use the word bugging. I wonder if it comes from this. Those are bugs up their nose. You know, bugging us to the point of distraction. So the remedy? You know, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. As in, He anoints my head with oil. It's one of the things that He does. It's an ointment. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ, draws us to His presence where we find serenity and peace and rest. And He makes me to lie down from these aggravations and annoyances so that there's a place of peace. The fourth and final thing is hunger. Sheep will not lie down if they're hungry. They have to be fed. And a hungry, ill-fed sheep is always on its feet, foraging for food, eating what it may scavenge. The sheep will never find rest. And that's why David said he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Not just pastures, but green pastures. Because in David's time and place, the arid, dry climate did not naturally lend itself to green pastures. To the contrary, the area around Bethlehem was a dry, brown wasteland. For the sheep to lie down, the pastures had to be prepared. Green pastures didn't just occur naturally. They were rather the product of great effort and labor by a shepherd who was skilled not only in caring for sheep, but also in land use. That was part of the job. He would remove the rough and rocky land that would be cleared. The brush and the roots and the stumps had to be torn out. The soil had to be tilled and then properly planted. And special grains and grasses had to be seeded and planted, then watered by irrigation. And then he had to watch over them and take care of them. Do you know the phrase milk and honey actually comes from this agricultural? It's a figurative phrase in the Bible. The promised land was said to flow with milk and honey. This is actually agricultural language. Among shepherds, they talk about the milk flow and the honey flow. And the milk flow and the honey flow refer to the peak seasons. The spring season was the milk flow. And the summer season was the honey flow, when pastures were at their most productive stages. And the livestock that feed on the forage on the green grass would give the milk. And the bees that visit the blossoms would provide the honey. That's where it comes from. And figuratively, this land was pictured as being given to God's people. Green pastures and that flows with the milk and the honey as a place for rest for His people. It's difficult to find rest when you're hungry. And I'm not talking about physical hungry, rather physical hunger. And I'm not talking necessarily about so-called being fed from a sermon or someone preaching or someone teaching, though that certainly may be included, but it's deeper than that. It's more than that. The shepherd of our souls works to clear our life of the rocks and stones of unbelief and doubt and worry. He works to break up the hard, proud human heart and to sow the seeds of His word, which allowed to grow will produce a rich crop of peace and contentment. It is the activity of the shepherd. He leads us away from the barren grounds and poisonous weeds, to keep us from wandering into foreign fields. So what are we feeding on? Sometimes that spiritual hunger is not being met because we feed our mind and our soul on junk food. I used to come in from school and be hungry, and I'd go to the cupboard and I'd be grabbing for a candy bar, and Mama would say, "Can't have that, it'll spoil your dinner." Anybody else in Mama ever tell them that? Any mamas here ever saying that? You do it all the time. She was right. If you eat that candy, that ice cream, when the meal is served, you don't have any appetite for it. You know, there's a proverb, maybe a psalm, I can't remember. It says, "A full soul loathes the honeycomb." The full soul loathes the honeycomb. Let me bring that down to where we are. You go like a Thanksgiving day, and all that delicious food, the turkey and the dressing and all the vegetables and the breads and all the stuff that's there, and I'm making you hungry. I'm making myself hungry. And you eat, and then you eat some more, and you eat some more, and you're just stuffed. And then they bring out pumpkin pie with or strawberry shortcake, whatever the dessert is, and you are so full, you look at that pumpkin pie, and what? You just loathe the honeycomb. Don't you go, oh, you just kind of groan at the... Now, if you weren't so full of other stuff, you'd pounce on that pumpkin pie, right? You ever been in that place? Sometimes you go, somebody invites you to dinner, and they'll kind of warn you before you get a second. Just let you know, we got a delicious dessert here. What they're saying is don't eat so much that you don't have any appetite or any room left for dessert. That's what he meant when he said the full soul loathes the honeycomb. The reason why a lot of folks have so little spiritual appetite is because they're so full of junk. They're just full of junk. And the reason they're full of junk is they never take time to spend with the shepherd and allow him to feed them. They get up and they rush to work and go through their day and they do their thing, and there's never any time alone with God, never any time in prayer, never any time in worship, never any time in the Word of God. That is where the soul is fed. The shepherd is there. He's wanting to clear the rocks, but we're wanting to run to some foreign field and eating over here poisonous weeds and filling our minds. You know, some people are more careful. Is that a word? They're more careful about what goes in their body than they are what goes in their mind. just a steady diet of the junk, and not all of it's sinful, just constant distractions. We spend more time with our devices. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting word? It just struck me one day. Paul said, the devil, we need to be aware of his devices. And I wonder sometimes. We spend more time with our iPads and our iPhones than we do in the Bible. I knew I'd get a lot of amens when I said that. But it's true, isn't it? We just spent half as much time there. And the connection is always good. So there's some responsibility here for us. But part of the reason we can't lie down is because we're not being properly fed. And I'm talking about what we're feeding on, what we're allowing into our lives. And the shepherd comes and he causes us to lie down in a green pasture. He wants to do that today. So I conclude with this simple statement and understand this. This is what's important to recognize in all this. The sheep, in order to rest, had to be free from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. Now, doesn't that make sense? Not just sheep, but people. To be at rest, we need to be free from fear and tension and aggravations and hunger. And the unique aspect of this picture is this. Only the shepherd can provide release from these anxieties. Only the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. Let's stand and pray.